Let us pray once again, asking the Lord to bless the reading and proclamation of his word. Our great God, we thank you that you are not silent, but you are the God who speaks, who makes yourself known. You've done that through your written word, throughout history, and most clearly in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would give us ears to hear the voice of our Good Shepherd, that you would teach us, and that most of all, as we will hear in a moment, we would learn Christ. And we pray this for his sake. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 17 to 24 as we continue what we've been doing through the Easter season. And that is, we've been considering and contemplating not only the reality that Christ, who died on the cross, came out of the grave, but also contemplating the implications that the resurrection has for our lives. Not only for the future, yes, we will be raised when we see Christ, as John tells us in 1 John. One day we will see Christ and we will be like Christ. There are future implications, but at the same time, there are present implications for our lives. As ones who belong to Jesus, we now share in his resurrection life. And the implication that I want us to consider this morning concerning sharing in Jesus' resurrection life is this: that when we belong to Jesus, we are given a brand new humanity. Okay? That's the implication. Let's see what Paul says about that in Ephesians 4. And once again, we'll start in verse 17. Let us now hear God's word. Paul writes, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Here's something we need to know. Jesus did not come into this fallen world, this world that is broken and riddled with brutality. He did not come into this world simply to improve our existing lives. Jesus didn't die on the cross, give his life completely on the cross to simply fix us up here or there. Jesus didn't go into death and come out the other side simply to give us a tune-up. No, he did all that to transform our lives entirely. Jesus' goal in coming into the world, living the life we failed to live, dying the death that we certainly deserve, and rising again that we might share in that life, his goal wasn't simply to better us or to make us nicer people. No, his whole purpose for coming into the world was to make us brand new people. His goal was to give us a brand new humanity. A humanity, as Paul says at the end of our passage, that is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, when we hear that, it immediately takes us back to where? To the opening chapter of Genesis. And in Genesis, we're actually told what God's grand eternal project has always been. What is it? It's to make humans in his image. We actually see that in the way the story of Genesis 1 unfolds. I mean, Genesis 1 goes really fast, as beautiful as it is, but it goes really fast. Let it be, let it be, let it be, let it be, let it be. And everything God says, let it be, it happens. Boom, just like that. Each day we hear, let it be. But when we get to that sixth day, the let it be turns into what? Let us make. God deliberates within his own being as he contemplates creating a creature that is in his own image. Genesis says we were created in the image of God, male and female, and after his likeness. We can actually get into the details of that and see that more than likely what he means is God created humanity in his image to grow in his likeness. In other words, what we see in Genesis with the creation of Adam and then Eve is that God did not create humanity as a finished project. Yes, we were created innocent, but at the same time, we were created immature. We were created to grow, image bearers who grew in the likeness of our Maker. And the pathway of growing into the likeness of God was what? Love and loyalty, listening to God's word, obeying God above obeying self. But we know what happened. We know the rest of the story because it's our story. We're living this story. We know that our first parents, Adam and Eve, who served as our representatives, what happened? They rebelled against God. And as a result, they and we fell. We were alienated from the life of God, which Paul picks up on here in our passage. And in being alienated, we were exiled. Exiled from that lush Garden of Eden where things worked. Exiled to now live in a world full of pain and perplexity. A world filled with shame and a lot of self-centeredness. A world filled with the thorns and thistles of futility and frustration, disobedience and death. By nature, we all now live east of Eden in a state, as we saw last week, of spiritual death, of being enslaved to darkness, and being under the wrath of God. That's who we are by nature. That's humanity in our fallen condition. And the way the Bible speaks of it is humanity in our fallen condition is a humanity that is summed up in Adam. Adam is our representative. Adam was disobedient, we're disobedient. Adam dies, we too will die. And in Adam, there is no hope because we're without God in the world. That's our fallen condition. And when we begin to realize that's how dire our condition is, we begin to see that improvement won't do anything, will it? You can only dress up a pig so much or put makeup on a corpse. We're dead in our sins and trespasses on our own and left to ourselves. We don't need an improvement. We need resurrection. We need new selves. We need a new humanity. C.S. Lewis, in speaking about this, has written, "When Christ comes to us, he says, 'Give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I haven't come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think innocent, as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit, and I'll give you a new self instead. In fact, I'll give you myself. My own shall become yours. Give me your old, broken, rebellious humanity, and I'll give you my new humanity." That's what Jesus promises us in the gospel. And in this passage, Paul shows us how this happens. And the primary thing, the first thing that he shows us is that if you belong to Jesus, if you've confessed Jesus as your Lord, then you have actually experienced already a decisive change, a radical change. Paul brings this out in verses 22 and 23. Here he tells us that when we come to Christ, we were taught something. We were taught to put off our old self so as to put on our new self. Now, what does Paul mean by that? We get the image, putting off one clothing to put on another, but what does he mean by putting off and putting on? Well, to get what he's saying, and I'm going to try my best, Bob's back there so he can correct me later, but in the Greek, this is in the aorist tense, which the aorist tense is not a tense that we have in English. Greek is a place where you see it all over. But the aorist tense, so we're kind of putting on our grammar cap here, the aorist tense is a tense that refers to an action that was completed in the past. It points to something that's already happened. Now, when you put that here in this context, what's Paul saying? He's saying that if you belong to Jesus, you have put off your old self, and you have put on your new self. You've already done it. When a person comes to Christ, when they're converted, they experience a definitive and decisive change. In coming to Christ, in belonging to Christ, you are no longer who you once were in Adam. Remember? Think of it this way. The Puritans like to say that humans are hanging on to the coattails of one or two people. Either you're hanging on to Adam, which is the way to death, or you're hanging on to Christ, which is life. By yourself, left to yourself, by nature, you were in a state of death. But by God's grace, as we saw last week, by grace you are saved. By grace, when you confess Christ, you let go of Adam. That old self goes away, and you now hang on to Christ. And in hanging on to Christ, you're given a new humanity. It is a true and radical change that you have experienced. Elsewhere, Paul speaks of it this way, 2 Corinthians 5:17, which we say often at the time of the confession of sin. If anyone is in Christ, what? New creation. The old is gone, behold, the new has come. Galatians 2:20, where Paul speaks very personally. I have been crucified with Christ. When? When he came to Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Or Romans 6:2, how can we who died to sin still live in it? When we come to Jesus, he takes our old humanity and gives us his new humanity. Or think of it this way, if you want to change the metaphor, we have clothes here in Paul, but think of citizenship. By nature, we are born into what we could call Adam land. It's dark. It's dreary. Paul speaks of it in the passage here as a land of futility, pointlessness, meaninglessness. It's a place where greed runs rampant. A focus on self is all there is. That's Adam land. But God sent his Son to enter into Adam land to perform the greatest rescue operation in all of history. So that in Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection, we are transferred from Adam land and we are now placed where? I would say Graceland, but then I've got the wrong clothing on for that. We'll say Christland. That's the land of forgiveness. It's the land of acceptance. It's the land where we're assured that God is for us and God is with us. It's the land where our future is secure in the hands of our risen Redeemer. That's the change. You no longer live in Adam land. You live in Christ land. Now, yes, the vestiges of Adam still remain. and they will until we either die or Christ comes again. And that's part of the point of what Paul's saying. He begins by saying, no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Gentiles here just substitute unbelievers. Why are they no longer to live as the Gentiles? Because that's no longer their state. It's no longer our state. We've learned Christ. We now belong to Christ. We've put off the old humanity, which is characterized again by that futility and that darkness. And we've put on the new humanity. So that now we're to learn to live in a particular way. And that's crucial, especially if you continue to read through Ephesians. Because the very next verse, right after verse 24, Paul starts listing a lot of commands. Don't lie, don't steal, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. But we're really going to get messed up if we start with those commands and forget about what we just learned in verses 23 and 24. In other words, yes, there is behavior change in the Christian life, but behavior change follows a change of being first. You can't do in the Christian life unless you recognize who you are in the Christian life. And that is, you've been saved by Christ, forgiven of your sins, freed from the power of sin to now live in a way that honors Him. You've been given a new motive. What's the motive in the Christian life? Well, it's certainly not, I've got to make God happy. I've got to keep Him, I've got to remain in His good graces. That's not the motive of the Christian life. What is it? It's gratitude for what God has done for you in Christ. It's gratitude. And this morning, in this place, I'm sure there's a whole mix. There's some of you that are scared to death that God is going to get you because you blew it again. There's some of you that are living in pride. I'm not like those people, so God really is happy with me. Both of those get big X's. We're all here only because of God's sheer grace that has taken us from Adam land and put us in Christ land. And in that new land, we're to learn to live in a way that honors Christ. And that doesn't come automatically. You could probably think of the Christian life like this. It's like learning a second language. Our natural language is our in Adam language: selfishness, greed, impurity. But we've been given a new language of grace and gratitude and glory, and we're to learn to speak it. Now, I've had the opportunity to learn two languages: French in high school, Greek in seminary. 2 years of French. Do you know what I remember? Je m'appelle Brandon. Tu es stupide. Sorry, kids. And quelle heure est-il? What time is it? That's it. 2 years. Why? I never practiced it. Many of us relate to the Christian life in this way. We've been given the language of grace to learn to speak that language in our relationships with one another and in our stance toward the world. We learn to walk, as Paul says, and if you go through Ephesians, you'll see that he focuses on what it means to walk, to live, and to live out of the grace that we've been shown in the Lord Jesus Christ. He began it last week when we saw verse 10 of chapter 2. We are God's workmanship, His poema, His poem, His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, not because of good works, but for good works, that we should walk in them. And in chapter 4, he calls us to begin to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of God's grace. And he first begins by saying, don't walk. No longer walk as the Gentiles do. Don't make the fatal mistake that Israel made, delivered out of Egypt by God's mighty power, rescued through the Red Sea, to then find themselves in the wilderness wishing they could go back. Back to slavery. Yes, the wilderness was difficult, and yes, the Christian life is difficult. We are given a cross. But one way, if you go back, it is death and death alone. But with Christ, you're given the cross that leads unto life. It leads and gives communion, and reconciliation with God. You are no longer the same if you belong to Christ. You've experienced a decisive change. Because you have, there is to be ongoing change in your life. What does that ongoing change look like? Well, Paul says that we're to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Put off and put on. You've done that in the past, but be renewed in the spirit of your minds. What tense is that? It's a present progressive, which means it's happening every single day, every moment. We're to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. What does that mean? Well, it's getting at the real core of our thinking. The way we think about God, the way we think about ourselves, the way we think about others, the way we think about His creation. It's getting at the roots of our thinking. And it's to happen daily that we are to think in line with the truth. And who's the truth? Paul tells us, Jesus, as truth is in Jesus, we're to learn to think Jesus' thoughts after Him. We're to think rightly about ourselves, that we no longer live in Adam land. We now live in Christ land. We are citizens of God's kingdom in a world that's still broken and where we're still on the way. Now, what does it look like to think in this way? What does it look like to be renewed in the sort of spirit of our thinking, in the spirit of our minds? Well, one way that we are renewed is by what we're doing this morning. Coming to worship. Hearing the story of grace again and again, being in fellowship with one another, being reminded that we can't live the Christian life alone, that by ourselves, it's very easy to go back and live and walk as the Gentiles do. We're also renewed in the spirit of our minds as we learn to preach the gospel to ourselves. You don't just need one preacher or two preachers in this instance, me and Travis. You yourself are called to be a preacher to yourself, reminding yourself of the gospel, of what God has done for you. Well, one way to do that is certainly we read God's word, we meditate upon His word. Another is I would encourage you to take the bulletin each week and go through it throughout the week. Here's a way you can preach the gospel to yourself. We just sang it. How I love the voice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. He declares His work is finished. I don't have to add to it. He's finished that work. He's spoken this hope to me. Now the curse, it has been broken. Jesus paid the price for me. Full pardon He has offered. Friends, since we're still on the way, I promise you Satan is going to not only tempt you, but accuse you. He's going to want you to doubt that you're really not loved. And in addition to that, there's other human voices that may say something similar. And even at times, our own hearts will accuse us. How do we stand up against these accusations? Only with the gospel. When we hear our own heart condemning us, we are to go to Romans 8 and say, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We must preach the gospel to ourselves. We must remind ourselves of our truest identity, that I am in Christ. I'm no longer my own, but I've been bought with His precious blood. There's a story about St. Augustine. I'm not sure if it's true or not, it's one of those apocryphal stories, perhaps, where if you know anything about St. Augustine, before he became a Christian, he was pretty much addicted to sex. And then he becomes a believer. And the way the story goes is that he's visiting a city, and one of his old mistresses come up to him. And she begins to sort of hug him and wanting to, let's go hang out like we used to. And he's polite, but he turns away, and he begins to walk away. And she goes, Augustine! It is I, to which he turns around and says, yes, I know, but it's no longer I. It's no longer the Augustine you knew, because by grace I belong to Christ. Friends, Are we preaching the gospel to ourselves that our minds might be renewed? And key to this is really the last point, and we'll end here. With the preaching of the gospel to ourselves, what does the gospel call us to again and again? It's to find our deepest delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's quite amazing here, but you know, this passage here on the surface looks somewhat simple, but it's actually one of the most difficult passages of the Apostle Paul. A lot to do with the tense of the aorist and what he's saying with the put off and the put on, even with the renewed in the spirit of your minds, what exactly does he mean by that? But one of the strangest things he says here is in verse 20, but that's not the way you learned Christ. In the ancient world, you didn't learn people. You learned subjects, you learned figures, you learned math, you learned history, but you didn't learn a person. So what's Paul saying? He's saying to be a Christian is more than simply knowing facts and figures about Christ, although that's included. No, at the very heart of the Christian life is knowing Christ. And even more, being known by Christ. To learn Christ is to listen to Christ. It is to lean on Christ as your all in all. And most of all, to learn Christ, to delight in Christ, means remembering and recognizing that Christ's deepest delight is you. How do you know that? What has he done for you? He entered into the brokenness of our old humanity. He embraced it. And he took the judgment for it. On the cross, he was alienated from the life of his Father. Why? So that we might be reconciled, brought into the communion of the very life of God. He has done everything necessary, not simply to improve you, but to transform you. You belong to him. He belongs to you. All that is his is now yours. Rest in it. Receive it. And by his grace, reflect it in the way that you live, in the way that you walk, with your eyes fixed on Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.